Morning. As you may notice, we have a little bit different configuration up here. Ross and Joan moved back to Pendeli or up north where both their moms are to help take care of their moms. So we lost our guitar player and sort of sent us in a tailspin, also our projectionist. So we met with Pastor one night and he prayed for us. And I think it was a week later, Kathy came up to us and said, "Could I bring my accordion to practice?" And we haven't let her go. However, as you also see, we have no screen today because,
we couldn't get her to do the projector and play the accordion. We tried.
So if there's anybody out there that knows anything about PowerPoint or would be interested in doing the programming for us, just setting up the songs, that'd be great. So God's still working on that part of it anyway. But and then Lyle's back with us, which we're very excited about too. So, and today is Operation Christmas Child packing day, so the shoeboxes, we're going to pack them after the second service. They're back in the Sunday school area if anybody wants to come and help, or if you still want to give some money for postage, whatever, that's today. So since it's the month of Thanksgiving, we thought it would be good to start out with a song about giving thanks. We are so blessed and so rich because of what God has done for us. Every day we need to remember the gift that God has given us. So as we sing this, the words are in your bulletin. May we all have a grateful heart.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to worship today. Nice to have you here, front to back. Best seats in the house. These are the big paying seats, you know. Give thanks. We have lots to be thankful for. The question in every person's faith life is, do you trust God? Or do I trust God? That's the bottom line. If you wonder what this faith business is all about, it's the bottom line where the rubber meets the road is, do I trust God? Paul tells us, faith, hope, love, abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. We need faith and understanding that there is a God, that we believe in God. We need hope because when everything falls away, our hope is in God that He will always be there. And we need love to share with one another. And when you add all those three up, it's do I trust God with my life, with my kids, with my grandkids, with my health, with my parents, with my brothers and sisters? Do I trust God with my money? Bottom line is, do you trust God with everything you have, no matter what the world throws at you? The bottom line is, do I trust God? I don't know if you how often a person thinks about that, but but that's the bottom. That's what it's all about. And that's what our lessons and our prayers are about today is, do you trust God? Story is about the widow who puts in the widow's mite, the two little pennies, and gives all she has. Doesn't have anything else. She trusts God. And we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning. Couple of announcements. Today's Neighborhood Care Group Sunday. Our friend Char Berg is not here today, and she was going to... Char, oh, you are. Did you put the numbers on the tables? You're going to leave early. When Char leaves early, she's going to be putting numbers on the tables, okay? It's not because she doesn't listen to the sermon. But when you see your number on your... good, I'm glad you're here, Char. You're all broken up into little care groups, neighborhood care groups. Prayer groups would be good too. Care groups is good too. When trouble comes, I want you to check on your neighbor, who's ever in your care group, okay? When we have that big snowstorm, when you're down in California, Phil, people are going to email you to find out when that big the California falls into the ocean. Your neighborhood care group will email you, okay? Find out if you're okay. We want to check up on each other, make sure everybody's okay, and that's what these care groups are about. So when you sit down at your table, we got to make sure we have your phone number and your email address. Share those around the table. There'll be sheets on there that'll... So someone record that, okay, when you sit down at your tables. That's what that's all about. We want to take care of each other. That's why we organize that. The other thing we should remember today is our veterans, Veterans Day. We don't often have Veterans Day on a Sunday. But here are, this is just Malmo or?
Diane.
Our membership. And a few extras. Okay, because I didn't recognize some of the names. But yeah, good. So our veterans, thank you so much. This morning and this week, it's been interesting watching people come to church. Some are skipping in and happy as can be, and some are dragging because they voted. Nobody I vote for won. I mean, it's really good or really bad or some in between. In the great scheme of things, God has smiled upon us and smiled upon our country, and He's going to take care of us, okay? And we can learn to live together. And we can even disagree with one another and still enjoy one another's company. And the veterans have done a lot to keep us and put us where we are in this place. So thank you, those of you who are veterans. Let's remember them in our prayers today. Coffee project went great. Thank you so much, everybody who brought coffee. We won't have to do that in the spring. We have so much. Our friend Lyle, I called him Andy this week, and people looked at me. Andy's his older, wiser, more intelligent brother. Lyle's on our Lutheran Youth Organization board. Are you president?
Yeah.
Ooh. You know, if someone is president of that, they usually go on to be the bishop of the church.
Oh, really?
Yeah. So, I'll take you under my wing. Share what you're doing.
Right. Well, what our ELCA does is offers an event, I guess it's called the event, for all the LYO board presidents of the United States, of the 65 synods, and you can bring a definitely abled and a ethnically diverse student also. Our synod, we were only able to bring myself. We rode down to this event in Omaha, Nebraska, with St. Peter's, two students from St. Peter's from the Southwestern Synod. Just when we were there, this event is supposed to be centered around us youth. It's led by youth, basically a church-wide LYO board of four students. Organizes this event as we do for our middle school here in our own synod. And it's centered around us, it's led by us. It's an event to let us grow in our leadership, our faith, and in friendship, and create networking across the nation, and to just have fun, really. Our take-home point was boundless renewal, and as a summation, I saw some of you watching me with my phone. I felt really bad about getting this out, but our final message that we read, I think, 30 times over this four-day period last weekend, comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and it really spoke to me as we were there, and I figured I'd bring it home to you guys. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what we can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And that's what we based our teachings on that weekend. We had 6 keynote speakers talking about either a different faith practice or different leadership characteristic, and it was an amazing experience. I got to hang out with 65 or 50 or so other youth from across the nation and really make some friendships and some ties across the nation. And it was really amazing.
Two things. One is next weekend, our middle school retreat is we're taking two of our eighth grade. I get to go with two of our eighth graders, so we're going to observe you. We're going to observe you and see how you operate. Plus, that's the first thing. The second thing, Lyle, is if you can handle Omaha, you can handle anything. Okay, so. Make sure you shut your phone off, because if it rings, we're going to invite you to come up and we'll find out why they're not in church.
Can I share a funny story?
Sure.
First night we're there, Bishop Mark Hansen, presiding bishop over the whole ELCA, is giving us a talk. I'm sitting in the front row, and we moved our chairs around, so I'm sitting in the middle of the aisle in the front row, and he's talking, walking like around me basically. And right in the middle of his big, like, climax point of his sermon, my phone goes,
I'm glad you're representing us well, Lyle.
I talked about this with our youth pastor, Catherine, before that, and it's off, it turned off, and he turns it back on automatically sometimes. And he turns to me and says, that it better be Jesus. He says, you're doing a good job, Bishop.
Yeah. Think on your feet. Way to go, Lyle. Anyway, we're proud of you, and thank you for serving in this way, Lyle. Yeah, we'll keep you in our prayers. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we gather and we're filled with joy because of your love for us and your hand in our life, your spirit that flows through us to lift up others who are down, to care for those who are weak, to nurture those who are poor. We pray, oh Lord, that we might have the heart to follow you. We pray that our trust might implicitly always be in you. And so we ask your presence to be with us as we worship. Bless us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our opening song is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, page 742 in your
Thank you.
Turn to the order of confession and forgiveness on the bottom of page 1. We open our worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let us be honest with ourselves, our God, and with each other, and confess our sins in order that we might receive the forgiveness of God and experience the joy of the community of Christ. Let us confess. God, we sin by what we think, what we say, and what we do. We continue to pull away from you, even though you love us with an everlasting love. Today in worship, we recognize our failures and our weaknesses. We confess our sins of omission and commission. We confess that we do not love our neighbors as ourselves. We come to you now as brothers and sisters in Christ who need your power and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus the Christ, I speak His word to you. I belong to you as you belong to me. I am one of you. I know you. I died and rose for you so your sin might be forgiven. I feel what you feel, and I live through your life. I forgive your wrongs, and with that forgiveness, give you power to change your condition as you live lives which are pleasing in my sight. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you show forth your almighty power, chiefly by reaching out to us in mercy. Grant us the fullness of your grace, strengthen our trust in your promises, and bring all the world to share in the treasures that come through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Please be seated as we invite the praise team to sing the anthem.
Our anthem is Jesus, My Lord. As you go through your daily routine, do you ever stop and think about all the places and all the ways in which we can see Jesus? So today our hope is that you will see Jesus face to face and also every day.
Take a look, open your eyes.
first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. This chapter begins the story of Elijah. God sends a drought on Israel because of the sins of King Ahab. This passage depicts God's saving act not only on behalf of Elijah, but also on behalf of those who are associated with the prophet, even a foreigner, the widow of Zarephath. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She did, and she went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as her, as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. Today's psalm is Psalm 146. Please respond in the bold print, and where you see the capital R, please use the refrain, "The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in rulers, in mortals, in whom there is no help.
When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps promises forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed and food to those who hunger. The Lord sets the captive free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord cares for the stranger. The Lord sustains the orphan and widow, but frustrates the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
Please rise for the reading of the Gospel.
Thank you. The Holy Gospel for this 24th Sunday of Pentecost is found in the 12th chapter of St. Mark, beginning with the 38th verse. After engaging in a series of public arguments with religious leaders in the temple, Jesus contrasts the proud and oppressive ways of those leaders with the sacrificial humility and poverty of the widow. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance they say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." The Word of God, the Word of life. Please be seated. So the election is now behind us. I guess it's safe to talk about Warren Buffett's secretary. In case you been on a deserted island from somewhere, cut off from all the media. Warren Buffett, one of the richest men on earth, and a prominent Democrat, by the way, caused quite a stir some time back when he said that his secretary pays a higher percentage of her salary in taxes than he pays. That's because wages are taxed differently and from investments. And wealthy people have a clear advantage in accumulating more wealth because of this inequity. They make more on their investments than they do salary. Some people were horrified by his example, by even talking about it. Others shrugged their shoulders and said, well, that's just the way capitalism works. But now the election's over. Finally, here's the truth about Warren Buffett's secretary. If Mr. Buffett's secretary is like most secretaries in the world, she probably gives more money to her church proportionally than her boss does. I know Mr. Buffett is a very generous, gracious man. He's put billions of dollars into the Gates Foundation. But the principle remains on a percentage basis. Those in lower echelons of society give a greater proportion of their income to serve Christ than people who make more money. That's just the way all the figures point out. I've got a pastor friend, his nickname is Marco Polo. His two of his parishioners played here a couple weeks back, one the accordion and the other the trombone in the polka day. Marco Polo served, his first church was a little place called Rotzi. Rothsay, they say, but he called it Rotzi. Rotzi, Minnesota. And it was a small country, farm country church, and he, straight out of seminary, had no idea how to do a stewardship program. And he called and says, how do you do a stewardship program? And I says, well, how do you do it out there? He says, well, at the end of the year, they publish everything, every member's name and how much they gave to the church. And they put it on the bulletin board and put it in a newsletter. Now, don't get any ideas. We're not going to do that here. But he said in the last week, usually at Christmas or thereafter, he got a call from one of his farmers who was a member there. And the farmer inevitably asked for years and years, what's the most anybody's given? And Mark would give the number. And this farmer would write out a check for $1 more. We ought to try it. No, we're not going to do that. I says, how did that go in the congregation? He says, well, hey, people didn't like it. He says, that's why we got to change. He says, some are mad, some were embarrassed, some were ashamed, some didn't want to know how tight they were. And I know some of you are saying, well, now he's gone from preaching to meddling, you know. We're not going to do that here. The reason I share that is because Jesus is in the temple today in our gospel lesson. And they're in the area of the treasury. Now, in the temple, you had the Holy of Holies, which was the center of attention. That's where they believed God dwelt. And then there were all these other antechambers or places. And in this place, once a year, it was a place where they had, it was the court of the women. And they had, that was where they'd make their yearly offerings. It's the big offering. And a couple million people would come to Jerusalem during the Passover. And in this court of the women, they had 13 big brass receptacles. And all of these Jewish people would come and make their offerings. And they would be labeled one for the building and one for the rabbi and one for widows and orphans. And they'd march around and Jesus, as he watched, and this was tradition, the wealthy people would put in their money and give these long speeches and all the rest. And he sees this widow coming up, and she puts in 2 pennies, and he knows it's all she has. And he calls the disciples over, and he says, this woman, she gave more than all the rest. She gave everything she had. This woman trusts God. This woman knows that God has always taken care of her. He will continue to take care of her. And so she gives all she has to God. Truly, I say, this woman has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, Jesus says, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That's the lesson today, huh? Here's the first principle that comes from that. When it comes to giving, people are impressed by how much you give. This farmer who put in $1 more than anybody else, God's impressed by how much you have left over. That's the lesson here. Doesn't matter how much you put in, how much do you have left over? God isn't impressed by a put-on sacrifice. This poor widow gave everything she had. She trusted God implicitly. She didn't have anything left over. That's faith. She evidently didn't worry about tomorrow. She knew that God held the future. She knew and believed that God would take care of her. This week, we got in the mail a check for $20 from a gal who lives in public housing down in the cities. She and her husband, when I first was pastor here 12 years ago, would drive up in their old Buick when the gals were making jellies for the veggie stand, and her trunk would be full of sugar. Remember Loretta and her husband Fern? She'd bring the sugar, and then when they got so they couldn't drive anymore, they would send up every month to this church, and they're not members, a check for $40. And then when Fran died, she kept sending a check for $20. I visited her down there, lived in public housing, lived very simply, just genuine heart of gold, a genuine attitude of giving. And I asked her once, why do you do this for this church? And she says, I love this church, and I see the Spirit of God in this church, and I will always remember this church for its kindness. And she doesn't have much to give, but every month we get this check now for $20. The devotion of this widow in the gospel lesson isn't an isolated example. It still happens today. For weeks, a few weeks ago, I remember telling you the story about another pastor friend who has a bunch of African members. And this pastor friend asked what they missed about their worship in Africa. And this woman, and this African woman in his congregation said, I missed the time when they do the offering. Oh, what's the difference about the offering? And the offering in Africa, they dance. They play this boom, boom, boom wild music. And they dance up and present the offerings to the Lord. And she says the people are so full of joy. And there's one for the operation of the church and one for the operation for widows and orphans. And she says, we give what we're able, but she misses the offering and the joy of giving and returning to the Lord. The devotion of this widow in Jesus' story isn't an unusual thing, huh? And that's why I can say the secretary who gives to her church proportionally gives more than her wealthier boss. That's the rule, not the exception. Prosperity and high income, as a rule, don't help people to be generous. In fact, it generally works the other way. Wealth can be a narcotic. Wealth can be the idea that the more you have, the more you feel that you need, and the closer you have to hold on to it. You've heard me say before that everyone fights their demons. And if you're wealthy, that's maybe the demon they fight is this of generosity and letting go and trusting God. Do you trust God? That's why I asked that question. Do you trust God with everything you have, everything you are? There's a guy named John Maxwell who studies giving habits of the people in the United States. He says that this is the most prosperous country in the world during the most prosperous time in the world's history. And yet the average American gives 2.5% of their income to charitable giving. That's lower, he says, than it was during the Great Depression. They gave 2.9% then. And 80% of the Americans who earn at least $1 million a year don't leave anything to charity in their wills. We've talked about it before, but this is an insidious thing that each one of us needs to watch out for. Money is like a recreational drug. The more you have, the more you crave. And there's never enough. Even when you have all you ever conceivably need, it's never enough. You've seen it happen. I've seen it happen too. Any of you, I'm sure many of you have read The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe or seen the movie, huh? You've seen the movie, now read the book. It's a wonderful book. There's Four Children, written by C.S. Lewis. He wrote it to his grandkids. They go into Narnia. One of the children's name, Edmund. Edmund sacrifices all that was good in his life so that he could get the evil witch's Turkish delight. It was Turkish delight. He gave everything he had. He betrayed his family so he could have Turkish delight. And when he ate it, and he ate it, and he ate it, the sicker and less satisfied he became. That's kind of what happens when we focus our lives on money. On money, money, money. It can eat you up. That's why Jesus talks more about money than any other single issue in the Bible. It isn't because he and his disciples are trying to raise big offerings for his ministry. Jesus had no need for offerings, but he saw what money could do for people. In fact, in Matthew, he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for someone who's rich to enter into the kingdom of God. That's just hyperbole. He's saying it's difficult. He didn't mean it literally, but we know we are saved by the grace of God. There's nothing we can do. God loves us and he cares for us. And that's how we're saved, not by how much or how little we have in our bank account. He's simply warning us of the dangers of will, reminding us that we don't fool God. God knows your heart and he knows my heart. Is our giving a real sacrifice or are we simply giving to God an anemic tip for the services, the blessings that we have? One last story. I was going through my archives and I dug up this old story. You'll know it was written years ago because of the amounts that are here. It's a story of an IRS agent who goes through tax returns and he finds out that there was a guy who had an income of about $5,000 a year and he gave $624 to the church, which was a real high amount for him, huh? Sure, he was within the 20% limit, but it looked mighty suspicious to him. So he happened to know where this guy lived, so he made an appointment and went over and said, you know, I see you gave this much to your church and you only make this much money. You gave $624 and you only made $5,000. Do you have the returns? I got to check on this. And the guy says, sure, I always get a receipt from the church. I always drop them in a drawer. So he goes back and gets his checkbook and he gets the receipts. And sure enough, one look at this guy and the IRS man apologizes for bothering him, explaining that he's got to check up on these deductions that seem unusually high. And as he's leaving, the man who he's checking on invites him to church. And the IRS guy says, well, thanks, I belong to a church myself. And the man who's being checked on says, excuse me, that possibility never occurred to me. And this IRS agent, this is what he says. As I drove home, I kept wondering what he meant by that last remark. It wasn't until Sunday morning when I put my usual dollar in the offering plate that it came to me. All the wealthy men were lined up in the temple, putting their money into these brass receptacles. They enjoyed being in the spotlight. They never would have missed it. But there's a poor widow who had only two coins, everything she had, and she gladly put those two coins in the offering plate. Only one person noticed her gift. But that one who noticed is the only one who really matters. She wasn't a slave to material possessions, as many people are. She trusted God. And now you know the truth about Warren Buffett's secretary. Amen. May God's peace and love be with us now and always. Amen. This time we'll invite the praise team to come forward. We'll invite the ushers to receive our morning offering at the same time.
offertory song is Change My Heart of God. It's in your primary hymnal 801. In Psalm 139, we read, Search me, O God, and know my heart. And in Isaiah 64:8, it says, We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. We all stand and need to have our hearts changed by God so that we can be more like him. You can follow along, kind of follow us, because we do repeat. The first two lines are repeated, and then when we get to the end, the Change My Heart, O God is repeated twice.
Please rise. Please turn to the offertory prayer on page 4. Let us pray together. In loving response to your gracious blessing, we come with the offering of our time and treasure. May these gifts bring hope and healing to a world in need. Amen. In communion with the saints of every time and place, let us pray for the church, those in need, and all of God's moment for silent prayer. God of our salvation, strengthen your church in its witness to your redeeming grace and inspire it to feed a hungry world with the bread of life. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy.
Holy One, Creator of the stars of heaven, innumerable galaxies shine with your glory. Keep the universe in your continual care. Hear us, O God. Mighty God, we give thanks for all those who sacrifice their bodies and lives for the sake of peace. Bring an end to all hostilities and war, and increase cooperation among the people of the world. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Set free those who live in poverty, grieve loved ones, lie close to death, or suffer with illness. We especially remember in our prayers Ivan Peterson, Dean Newman, Arlene Westerland, and those who we name in our hearts before you. Support their caregivers and strengthen them in body and spirit. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Create in us grateful hearts to offer joyfully the good gifts you have given us for the sake of the church's mission and the care of those in need. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
We ask your presence to be with Mary Kramer as she mourns her mother's loss. Comfort her and her family in their loss. Give them wisdom to proceed and trust in you. We thank you for the veterans who have served this country and given us safety. We pray for our government. Bring people together that they might serve you well. Be with those who are suffering the effects of Hurricane Sandy. Bring peace where there is hardship. And watch over us and our loved ones this week, Lord. Allow us to trust fully in you. We praise you for the witness of the saints and await with them the fulfillment of your resurrection promise. Hear us, O God.
Your mercy is great.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
We want to teach you a new Lord's Prayer. We thank Diane and Dale Jones for bringing this to us. We used to sing it in their praise group. So I'm sorry about the copy, it's really bad, but that's all we had. So you can kind of follow the tune of it. We'll sing it through once, or if you know it, you can sing it with us. But we'll sing it through once and then join us on the second time.
Bow your heads and receive the benediction. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Go in peace. Share the good news.
Thanks be to God.
Our closing hymn is 774.